All right. If you would turn to a passage of Scripture from Matthew 13, 24 through 30, and verses 36 through 40. I've been doing a sermon series on the parables of Jesus. And last Sunday we dealt with Matthew 13. It was the parable of the seed and the sower. This Sunday I'm dealing with the parable of the weeds and the wheat. The weeds and the wheat. Now, I was a little surprised. My sermon was shorter than normal. So I'm going to try not to do that this morning. Kidding. I'll preach as long as it takes. It just happens to be a little shorter this time. Are you laughing too much? Stop that. All right, but we do have a long text to read. This is from Matthew 13, 24 through 30. And then Matthew 13:36 is Jesus' explanation. If you would, let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that though we are undeserving people, that you've sent your Spirit to reside with us, to empower us. We know that grace is more than that which gives us eternal life, but also grace is that which enables us. We know, Lord, that one of the ravages of sin in our lives as Christians is that sin blunts our brains and our hearts and our minds spiritually. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will open our minds, that you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear, to understand the truths of your eternal, infallible, inerrant word. So, Father, we thank you for your Spirit that is coming alongside this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'd open us up, that our hearts may embrace your truth. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Beginning in verse 24 in the back of your bulletin, it says this: He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said to them, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barns.'" And then in verse 36, Jesus explains it. It says in 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into his house," or the house, "and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun, the kingdom of their Father. And he who has an ear, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord. Now, many of you have been members of this church when it was a PCUSA church, right? So most of y'all remember the battles within the Presbyterian Church of the USA. As long as myself, I came here as a transfer as you remember the Peace USA. Just like Reverend Philip McCurry came here as a Peace USA minister with you and then renounced his jurisdiction and became an EPC minister, I did the same thing in my movement here. Now, I share all that. Do you remember in the Peace USA the whole issue of PUP? PUP was a report that came out. The report was called PUP because it was over the peace, unity, and purity of the church. And there was a particular report that came out when I was ordained. And at the presbytery meeting, somebody, an elder, in fact, is it not an elder, but a teaching elder, who had been a pastor of the church that I had received a call, he stood up and asked me a question that I didn't want to answer. And the question was around the PUP report. And in the PUP report, it was basically a way of minimizing the standards in the Presbyterian church. The standards specifically for elders and pastors. And in the Book of Order at the time, 6.106b, I still have memorized it. I try to ignore it and forget it, but I can't. It's still in my head. In that particular standard, it said in order to be an elder or a minister of the church, that you had to be chaste in singleness. In other words, you couldn't be shacking up. No fornication, right? Then it said not only chaste in singleness, but as well as you had to be faithful to your spouse. It was called the Fidelity Chastity Clause. Now, what this, in effect, had done, it kept people out of ministry who had lifestyles that were inconsistent with the Christian faith, here speaking specifically of homosexuality. It barred them from the name, from any presbytery, any church. And what the particular liberals wanted to do was minimize that standard by giving it to the local session and the local presbyteries. Let the presbyteries and sessions decide on their own. Now, at this time, local sessions and presbyteries could not decide on their own, but that's what they wanted. Well, here I am being ordained, and this is being debated at the time, and so when they would ask me issues of polity, this minister stands up and says, "What is your understanding of the report?" Of course, I have been accused sometimes of sounding like a lawyer, so I guess I put on my lawyer's hat. I never went to school to be a lawyer, but some people said I should have. So I started hemming and hawing and going all around it. I got the presbytery to laugh, and I got them to agree with me without answering the question, right? So I was able to get through on that. But PUP is an interesting phenomenon in the church, because if you think about the PUP report, it was a question of the peace, unity, and the purity of the church. I, as a pastor in the Peace USA, as well as your denomination in this church, have always held up first the purity of the doctrine. This is really what PUP refers to, the purity of the doctrine. And the purity of the preached word of God is what gives rise to our unity and to our peace. We should never have unity and peace at the expense of the purity of God's word. Amen? But there's a lot of people that don't like that. A lot of people will want to put peace and unity before the purity of God's word. I remember when I was looking for a church, like my first call, I put in my resume PUP. I said, I look to uphold the peace, unity, purity of the church, emphasizing purity. And somebody on the search committee, they must not like my answer. I don't know. Well, they asked me, says, "What do you mean by purity?" I said, "Well, purity here refers to the purity of God's word, that a pastor should preach the purity of doctrine." And they were like, "Oh, okay. I thought it was something else." What's interesting, what they thought was something else, this person thought purity referred to absolute moral purity. That the purity of the church is making sure that only Christians come to church and no non-Christians can come in. Now, it is true. Let me back up a little bit. It is true as far as membership. Only Christians can be members. Non-Christians cannot be members of a church, right? Only truly Christians. However, if somebody tells you they're a Christian and confesses Christ, how do you know whether they are or not? I mean, how do you keep the church pure and making sure that non-believers do not become members of a church? Now, unbelievers can come to our church all day long. I don't care. But to be a member of the church, to be an officer of the church, to be involved in the church, you need to be a Christian. However, how can we guarantee that right now, you as members, how can I and the elders guarantee that you are genuine Christians? Should we have a panel of witch hunters, you know how they used to do back in the 1600s, and start having witch trials, and in these trials deciding who are Christian and who are not Christians? Is that what we should do? Well, beloved, when Jesus refers to the purity of the church, he's not talking about absolute moral purity, because that will never happen. Ever. Ever. True, a lot of the problems in the church is that there's too many counterfeits. But that's just the way it's going to be. You say, well, Pastor, where in the world did you get that from? Well, I'm happy you asked me. It's in our parable. This parable that I read this morning is a parable that Jesus gives to explain to his church and to us that there will always be counterfeit Christians. Now, there are some Christians that are not very good at counterfeiting. You can see them a mile away. Okay? But most Christians that pretend to be Christians are very good at counterfeiting. Have any of you been duped with counterfeit money? You probably wouldn't know if you did, right? Bank teller can tell. What do? They take the little marker and they mark it. You know, sometimes when I get a $100 bill, I say, where's one of those markers? You know, I don't want to have to eat this. This is the way it is in the church. And Jesus says that in the church, his church, there will be counterfeiters. Because there is Satan who mixes counterfeit Christians who are his children. He mixes them with true Christians in the church, and he does it for one reason. You know why? To hinder the work of Jesus' church. He said, well, how can Satan do that? He does it. Did you know years ago the PCUSA was a powerful denomination for God? Do you know what they are today? They're weak. They're emaciated. In fact, the National Church is not a church. I call it a synagogue of Satan. Why? Because Satan has taken control of that church. The majority of people from the top down are false Christians. How do I know? Because of all the false doctrine that comes out. Now, does that mean that every church and pastor is counterfeit? By no means. You know, when you were PCUSA Church, you were faithful to God because you had also faithful elders and a faithful pastor, McCurry. That's a fact. But look at the havoc that Satan has wreaked on that denomination. Jesus tells us this has always been the way. So the job of the church is, yes, to keep the church pure. This is why later on in Matthew 18, Jesus gives us the process of church discipline. That when there is adamant sin and immorality and false doctrine, and if people will not repent, there's a process of excommunicating people. But that's the final, that's the last resort. In fact, I believe the reason why Jesus gives this parable, because Jesus doesn't want us to go on witch hunts looking for counterfeit Christians. You know why? Because you can't read people's hearts. In order to get to this, Jesus gives this parable. And in this parable, Jesus uses, like he did the other parable, a parable about agriculture. Now notice in this parable, Jesus says that a man goes out, and the man is Jesus. And here Jesus is sowing good seed. Remember last week's parable, all the seed was good. The only difference between the fruit was the heart. Here, the seed is what Jesus sows. And Jesus goes out and he sows seed in the world. The world is a reference to the field, and in the field of the world are crops. And the crop is the church. The emphasis here is not on the world, but the church. And Jesus says here that he goes out as the Son of Man, and he sows seed. He sows true Christians, genuine Christians. Beloved, do you know why you are a member here? Because Jesus sowed you. That's right. And then Jesus says this. Jesus says, all of a sudden, when the man, the owner of the farm, when he goes to sleep, somebody decides to sow some other seed. And this other seed is known as weeds. Any of you have weeds in your garden? Any of you have got neighbors that are so nasty and so jealous over the beauty of your garden that they come to your garden at night and they sow weeds into it? Is that why you have weeds? I like to say that's why I used to have weeds, but not the case. But Jesus depicts a farmer who has a neighbor who's competing against the productivity of this farmer's produce, and this other farmer comes, this other man comes, and he sows weeds. And what does the weeds do? They choke out the productivity of this man's garden. Jesus pictures this as Satan. Satan comes and he sows weeds. Now, these weeds are not any old weeds. You know, some weeds are obvious weeds. These particular weeds are weeds where they first come up, they look like wheat. These are known as bearded darnel. And bearded darnel is also given the term fake wheat. Fake wheat, as it would come up, would look just like true wheat. How do you know the difference? Well, you don't until it's too late. Until it's too late, until they've grown up together. So Jesus depicts Satan putting counterfeit Christians in the church. And on the surface, they look all the same until time goes by. And then there's trouble. And Jesus likens that to what Satan does. This is a product of what Satan does. And then Jesus, ironically, look what he says. Jesus doesn't say, go and rip up the weeds. Why doesn't he call us the rip up counterfeit Christians? You know why? What if they're truly a Christian? Or what if he is in ripping up a counterfeit, you offend a true Christian. You hurt another brother or sister. Jesus says, no, 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 no. Jesus says, don't go on a witch hunt. Let God be God. And Jesus says it this way. Jesus says, finally, the day will come, the harvest day, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, when God, watch, God will send his angels. God will separate out the true Christians from the false ones with judgment. So the main point of Jesus' parable is this. The main point is that the church of Jesus Christ will never be absolutely pure. That the church of Jesus Christ will always be an admixture of counterfeit Christians along with genuine Christians. That's the point. And the point of this parable is that instead of going on witch hunts, let God be God. That Jesus in the last day will decide. He will judge which is true and which is not true. In light of this, there's two practical things I want you to walk away with this morning. And it's this. Very simple. The first one is for us to be aware. We must be aware that the church will always have hypocrites. Don't be shocked to find hypocrites in a church. I know the world looks at it and says, I don't come to church because the church is full of hypocrites. You mean people like you who go to church? Right? What are they, putting themselves down? Isn't it better to at least try to be a good person, though you're not? You know, I'd much rather hang out with a hypocrite than somebody says, no, I just love to kill and steal. I don't pretend otherwise. You know, I had a professor to tell me in post-grad school, he says that hypocrisy is vice's homage to virtue. The only reason vicious people pretend to be virtuous is because virtue is a good thing. And our culture used to be like that. The church used to be more full because more people wanted to pretend to be Christian because, you know, hey, common grace. When you hang out with Christians, things go pretty good with you. The reason why America has done so well is because the Church of Jesus Christ has done well. Amen? And the reason why the world is falling apart is because there's fewer people trying to live like Christians. They're living a good life and pretending to be a Christian, it won't send you to heaven, but it'll make your life a lot better, won't it? You know? So Jesus says here, just realize the world will always, or the church will always have hypocrites. But so what? That's no reason for you not to come to church. There's a lot of Christians who say, I don't go to church anymore. Why? Every church I go to, there's a hypocrite. What would you expect? This is what Jesus says. And secondly, this is important. Secondly, the church will always not only remain impure, but the church will remain impure all the way to the end. That is, the purity of God's kingdom and the church will not be realized until Jesus returns. Until Jesus returns, the church will always be impure. This does not mean, however, that we in the church should allow ungodly living and we should allow serpentine godless doctrines into our church. As I said before, there are some counterfeit Christians that are obvious, that are real obvious. And we're to judge it immediately. I'll give you an example. In my last church, we had a chapel in the city of Binghamton. And this particular location of the chapel was an ideal location for ministry. One of the local churches in town wanted to use our property to give away soup in the winter. Good ministry. And I was all for it. So I talked to this person on the phone, the pastor, and I told my mission committee about it. But before I spoke to them about it, I drove around to where that church was just to get a feel for the church. And I drove by the church, and guess what I saw? A rainbow flag. And it wasn't celebrating Noah. It wasn't talking about VBS. It was talking about affirming that which God hates, which is sin. Not the homosexual, but sin. It was affirming something that condemns people. I mean, would you go to a murderer and says, "Oh, you just be you"? Would you go to somebody who lusts? "Oh, you just keep lusting, it's okay." Go to someone who likes to steal or gossip? "Oh, it's just fine." That's the problem. They were affirming evil. That was it for me. I went back to the committee. I said, no. And I explained to them what had happened. Beloved, that's how we roll, so to speak. That we as a church should never lock arms with, quote, churches that are obviously counterfeit. Just because a church says church doesn't mean it's a church. And me and our leaders and the church, we will never do ministry with such places. This is why we have to be careful with ecumenism. I'm all for ecumenical relations, but make sure the people and churches that you have ecumenical relations are real churches and not false churches. So that's a no-brainer, right? But again, isn't it true that most counterfeits are not so obvious? Most counterfeits are not so obvious. So because of this, Jesus tells us, be careful. Don't judge. Why? Because the sort of counterfeit that Jesus is talking about is one of the heart. You know, there's a lot of people who have good doctrine, who can say amen louder than you and me, who can flip over pews, but they have dark hearts. How do you know? Isn't that the point? You don't know. And we have to be careful. Yes, church discipline is something we must do as a church, and thank God I haven't done it so far, nor do I ever want to. But yet, we have to be careful. I remember I was having a meeting with a personnel committee in my last church, and the church had become aware of my preaching and where I stood and the purity of the doctrine. And somebody, the chair of the committee, asked me, he says, "Well, Pastor, there's a rumor," and you know, as soon as you hear a rumor, be careful. "There's a rumor that Brother so-and-so is secretly gay." I said, "Okay." I said, "One, that's a rumor, right? Did this person tell you this? Two, does this person flaunt it? Three, do you see him and somebody else living that type of lifestyle?" "No." "If not, shut up." I didn't really say shut up, but keep it to yourself. Why? The job of the church is not to go around and studying people's hearts. Let me ask you, have you ever misread a situation before? Right? Have you ever misread a situation? Now, let me ask you this. If you would misread a situation that you can see with your own eyes, what about misreading hearts? Have you ever misread a heart before? Of course. This is why Jesus says, be careful. Because we can never read hearts. None of us can read motivations. Jesus doesn't want us going around on witch hunts. Jesus doesn't want clergy coming around houses unannounced to check your closets, your bedroom, nor your trash cans. Would you want me to do that? Would you want your elders to do that? Lord knows I don't want you doing that. We should be careful. So Jesus wants us to be gracious to one another and not to be scrupulously judgmental. Give it to God. Jesus says for us that in the last days it will be his angels that will separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the weeds. Until then, Jesus says, live in peace. Until then, Jesus says, examine your own hearts. As the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 2:10 or 1:10, Peter says, be all the more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this parable of the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that though you've given your church a great responsibility, Father, there's things that you've called us as your church to not do. And one of those things is to be so consumed about the absolute purity of your church. Father, this church and all churches are yours. Father, help us to use wisdom. Help us, Lord, to call out sin and call out counterfeits. But Lord, help us also at the same time to give people always the benefit of the doubt. Father, we can never read hearts. Only you can. Lord, only you know true counterfeits from the truth. So, Father, we just pray that you continue to use us, that, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, that you would keep us pure, that we know that Satan is a roaring lion, that he is out there. He is trying his best to destroy churches, and, Father, he does a good job of it. We just pray, Lord, that we will stay close to your word and that you would use us and continue to use us. And, Father, that when it comes to judgment in the last days, that, Father, that we will give you that we will not ever to pretend to be God. Help us, Lord, to live in purity, to live in unity, and to also live in peace. We thank you and give you praise. Amen and amen.